He is our God. Amen, church.
Amen.
The one and only true and living God. We, for a couple of weeks, have been spending our time in the Psalms, and we're going to be there probably for a couple more weeks as we're kind of just doing an overview, looking at different Psalms and different types of Psalms, those spiritual songs of ancient people of old, and there's so many things to learn. We started by looking at how the Psalms pose two questions really before the reader. When you listen to those spiritual songs, you will get you will find the questions throughout whether or not the reader is going to live their life for themselves, or whether or not they're going to live their lives to please God. And really, that's all throughout the Psalms. Now, we started with an introduction, and then we looked at the Messianic Psalms. Speaking of the anointed king, we know that, like last week, that touched on David and who he was as a king and how the nations were against God's King David, but how it was also greater in meaning in that it was prophetic. And that's why they're called Messianic Psalms, for they have truth about Christ, truth about Jesus, how he is king, how he reigns from God's throne. And ultimately, that was solidified at the resurrection, wasn't it? The resurrection is everything to us, church, isn't it? Without the resurrection, we can just go home and ever forget about meeting together, because this would be nothing but just a social group. We come here because of that pivotal thing in history, that truth that means everything to us, and that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that he overcame not only sin and not only gave us the ability to overcome our sin, he overcame death. And so we see that. We see that in the Messianic Psalms. Now, what I want to do this morning is introduce you to another psalm. You've probably heard of it. Some of you may have studied it. It's called a lament psalm. Lament. I know all of us understand at some level what it means to lament. If you don't, I've got a definition from the American Heritage Dictionary, which says, quote, "Lament is an expression of sorrow and mourning." That is what it means to lament. Lamenting really carries the idea of a very deep, extreme sadness. Anybody who's ever gone through any kind of sadness, whether you brought the sadness upon yourself or whether the sadness came from some other reason, you understand what it means to lament. There's the idea of grief. When a loved one dies, you lament. When you get caught in sin and it's a big deal and it affects your life and it affects other people's lives, you, if you are broken in your heart, you know what it means to lament. There's a sorrow. And I think perhaps it could be better expressed through song. We know that in sorrowful moments, we know how songs can encourage us, how songs can lift us up, and how we can even express our sorrow perhaps better when it's sung, when it comes from that deep part of us that we call our heart. Let me ask it in a question as I direct our minds in this morning's lesson. Have you ever been down in the dumps? No, nobody? Everybody. You know what it means to be down. If you don't know what it means to be down at some point as a human, you're going to learn what it means to be down in the dumps. You're going to learn what it means to lament. You're going to learn what it means to mourn. You're going to learn what it means to weep, to be down in the dumps. Now, as I was thinking of Scripture this week, one of the individuals that stands out to me in Scripture when I think of the first one, that stands out to me when I'm thinking of lamenting, when I'm thinking of mourning, is Job himself. The suffering one, right? The suffering servant. We're not going to look at Job, but I'll just kind of overview his life for a moment. After a conversation with God, Satan has this conversation, And God gives him permission to do what he wants to Job, with the exception of taking his life. Job thinks he's going to curse God. Job thinks he's going to go against God. But Job doesn't, does he? Now he struggles. But he doesn't go against God. He struggles with his life because everything, this righteous man Job, who is respected in his society and world, this respected man has every valuable thing that a man can have taken from his life, with the exception of his life. His possessions are taken. His children are taken. They're not just taken, their lives are taken. All of them. His health goes bad, so his health is taken from him. Then, if that's not bad enough, all of his friends who come to his aid, wonderful friends, right? Who say, Job, you know why you're in the situation you're in? You're in this situation because of something you did, Job. It's because of your sin. You ever had a friend like that? Well, this is why your life is that way, Kurt. You must have made a bad choice somewhere. Maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. We don't all know that goes behind the scenes, do we? Job hadn't done anything wrong. And if that wasn't bad enough, the one he is closest to, his closest companion, his wife, tells him what? Now, don't ever forget that his wife is lamenting too. This isn't just about Job's suffering. Did she suffer when everything was taken? Did she suffer when her children were taken? Did she suffer when her husband started to suffer day in and day out? And then she finally just says, give up on God. Let it go, Job. Curse him and die. But there's another person that when I think of lamenting, when I think of true lament, I think of Job, but I also think of David. David was a man who knew what it meant to be truly down in the dumps. But we also learn from David how to get out of the dumps. So what if we go into it, right, Dallas? We want out of that place. I don't want to stay there. Matter of fact, Ben Spencieri, he's doing the bulletin, and he said, hey, this week, he said, Kurt, what's the title of your sermon? I said, Down in the Dumps. He said, make sure we don't stay there. You know, I said, I'm going to make sure we don't stay there, Ben. There is hope, isn't there? There is hope in Jesus, even if we go down in the dumps. We're going to go back and forth at a few passages. Look at Psalm 13. I want you to keep your place in Psalms. Our main text is going to be 51, but we're going to start in verse 13. Psalm 13. We will get into a little background here in a moment. When we look at different things in David's life, we know enemies pursued David. We know David also had sin, which we're going to look at, that caused David to truly go down into despair, to go down into the low part of life, and to truly grieve and mourn and lament. But listen, this is the idea of lamenting, and here's the expression of a heart that is lamenting. How long? This is Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Question. David's going to ask like three questions here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, does God forget David? Does David really think God forgot him? Absolutely not, for we know in other places David's going to say, where can I go from your presence, Lord? I can't hide from you. If I go into the remotest parts of the earth, you're there. David knows this. He can't escape. But in his lamenting, how long will you forget me? Are you going to forget me forever, God? How long will you hide your face from me? Try to put yourself in David's shoes here. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? Question. You going to make me sorrow all the day of my life, God? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord God, my God, and enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. If you don't enlighten me, I'm going to die. I'm going to go the way of all men. And my enemy will say, ha, I've overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. There you get a kind of a flavor, a kind of a feel of David down in the dumps, David in despair, and the expression of a heart that is mourning and a heart that is lamenting. Now again, God has not forgotten. David knows that. But you say those kind of things, don't you, when you're down and out? That's what a heart says. That's what a heart does. And ultimately, David is being taught a valuable lesson. Even this giant of a man, this King David, this leader of Israel, this spiritual example, right? He's being taught a lesson by God that God wants everybody to learn. And it's simply this: I want you to learn how to trust me. That is the lesson that David is being taught. God says with all of your heart, David, I want you to learn how to trust me. Psalm 51, while you're turning there, actually, hold your place in Psalm 51, okay? And then I want you to go back to the background of this just for a moment in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's actually found in 11:1 through 12:13. I read a little something while you're turning there from Folk Psalms by Ray Steadman that was something that was an eye-opener to me. He wrote that a London psychologist once... Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about David and his grief and his mourning and his struggle that he has. A London psychologist once told Billy Graham that 70% of the people in mental hospitals in England could be released if they could find forgiveness. According to this London psychologist years ago, don't know what it is today, doesn't matter. It's the principle here. If they could find forgiveness, they could be released. Their problem was a bad conscience, he said. And they could gain absolutely no relief from the guilt and the pressure under which they lived. I read another story of a man who wrote a letter. This is a little different, has a little different tone to it. But he wrote a letter to the IRS. He said, I haven't been able to sleep because of last year. When I filled out my income tax report, I deliberately misrepresented my income. I'm enclosing a check for $150. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Didn't quite get it, right? He partially got it, but he didn't get it all. I want you to think about David here for a moment. David is the king of Israel. Most of us know this story as it unfolds. David has his men out fighting a war at this time. He sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba bathing. He sends his servant to go over and get her, and the rest is history, right? She ends up getting pregnant. Now, her husband, who is Uriah, is one of David's main warriors, one of David's fighting men. And he has someone bring back Uriah so that Uriah will be with his wife Bathsheba and try to cover up the mess that David has gotten himself in. But he doesn't do it. He stays with his men. He doesn't go back to be with his wife. There is no cover up. And David in that situation makes the decision to try to cover it up, to take Uriah and have him put on the front lines in the most fiercest part of the battle. And Uriah is killed, and Uriah's blood is upon David. Can you imagine? Now, it is in this context that a year later, in Psalm 32, 3 and 4, don't turn there, I'll just quote it to you, that David laments these words. When I was silent about my sin, my body washed away. Through my groaning all day long, my vitality was drained with the fervor heat of the summer. Made me think about this summer and the heat of the summer. When you go outside, work all day, how it drains your body. David said, my sin was doing that to me every day. because I'm hiding this sin from God. Now, it is with that background that we get to really David's turnaround, which we find in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where Nathan the prophet rebukes him. Let's read quickly, starting in verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. David is still grieving over his sin. He is still struggling with hiding this thing from God. And he came to him and he said, there were two men in one city, the one was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had a great many flocks, many herds. But the poor man, this is 2 Samuel 12, verse 3, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and he nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. Kind of like a pet, huh? It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup, and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from him his own flock or his own herd. The rich man was unwilling to do this, to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And the rest of this you could read on in your own time. We'll explain the things that are going to happen to David, because ultimately misery will never depart from David's house because of the sin. David will mourn for a long time. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 51, because Psalm 51 is actually David's lament because of what we've just read. It's David's heart pouring out. David is no longer hiding this any longer from God. And in that, he's going to show us the secret of how we get out of the dumps when we're down there. The absolute worst thing we can do is to think that God doesn't know our heart. To think that we can actually hide this thing from him, whatever it is, you're not going to hide it from him. David, the king of Israel, couldn't hide it from him. And he suffered all the day because he tried to. But as soon as he was open to God and brought it to him, he began to change. He began to be transformed. God brought him out of the depths of despair, out of the dumps. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Not only before me, but David could also say, it's before you. Against you, you only, I have sinned. He recognizes it right there. And done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You will not despise. You know, as I'm working through this, I realized the first two things that David said to get out of the dumps. Number one, verse one, be gracious to me. That's where it all begins. To acknowledge where graciousness is found. It's not deserved, no. It's not earned by David, no. But it's there for David. When a man stands before a powerful judge, he's on trial for some heinous crime. He's on trial for murdering somebody. He's on trial for showing a lack of compassion towards his fellow man. What does he ask for? Does he say, oh, judge, have justice. Show justice towards me, right? Give me justice. No, he doesn't ask for justice from the judge. He pleads and he begs. And he begs for mercy. He begs for graciousness, and that's what David is doing. Begging the Almighty Judge and the Almighty God. And secondly, he says, wash me thoroughly, because David has dirtied his heart. David has stained himself with sin. And he knows that God is the only one capable of washing him. You know, there's a great truth to this when it comes to our Christian life. When we look back to that moment when we came to Jesus by faith, when we were washed of our sins at baptism, when we put them on in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and following, we were clothed with Christ through baptism, when we died and we were buried with him, when we were washed of our sins, we realized, you know what? It's only God that can do this. David knows that it's only God who's going to be able to wash him thoroughly. Let me share a couple things about forgiveness that I think David will draw out and other scriptures will draw out. And that is, when God forgives us, church, understand by the nature of the sacrifice of Jesus that it is a complete forgiveness. Let me restate that. When God forgives you and I of sin, it is a complete and full forgiveness. God doesn't forgive 90% of it. You're still a sinner. It's either all or none. You're either washed and clean or you're not washed and clean. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions. Micah the minor prophet said, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their, I love this. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God has the ability to take all our sin, cast those things, of course not thinking of that kind of casting, but that's what I think of, into the depths of the sea. I heard somebody say a long time ago about this, that when God has cast your sins into the sea, he put a sign up that said, no fishing allowed. Don't go back there. Isn't that our problem sometimes? My problem. You've heard me wrestle with that, church. We all do. We want to go back and we want to pull that thing back up again. God doesn't want us to go there. That's where our faith is. That's where our trust is. We either believe it or we don't. And remember the challenge of those by that I read to you of that London psychologist and all that he said. When we have that conscience knocking at us that never lets us go, and we don't believe we're forgiven, trust that we're forgiven, we have a hard time, don't we? also to realize that we can't hide. And I don't want to spend much time here, but there's a lot of verses. Hebrews 4:12, the Psalms will talk about it too. As David said, we can't hide from God. The Word of God is living and active, isn't it? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. Where is that? It's able to go to the depths of both joints and marrow. And it's able to judge my thoughts and my intentions of my heart. That's as deep as you can go. Let's go back to Psalm 1 and listen to seven things real quick. And I will get through this quickly. Psalm 51, 5 through 12. Seven things which David did that will help us get out of the dumps. Number one is in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. The way we get out of the dumps is to place truth in our heart. In the innermost being. Because that's where truth works. The heart is that place that our sin reaches, the very depths that it pollutes. But it is truth we know that frees, right? John 8, 31 and 32, when Jesus was speaking to Jews who had believed in Him, He said, listen, if you continue in My Word, if you follow Me and continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. In John 17, 17, in His prayer for the disciples, He said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You need truth in your innermost being to get out of the dumps. Number 2, verse 7. David says to God, purify Me. That's what we need to say to God when we want to get out of the dumps. Purify Me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Does David think he can be clean? Sure. He knows his God. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So He says, purge me with hyssop. Now, hyssop was a sponge-like plant that they used. When the sacrifices of old took place, they would be dipped in the blood. The blood would be sprinkled over the people. You'll find this idea in Leviticus 14:24, Exodus 12:22. Matter of fact, when God had passed over their sins in Egypt, remember that? This idea was there. Where blood was sprinkled over the door and they were covered. God ultimately freeing them and delivering them. Number 3, the third thing David asked for is found in verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness. Why would this be important? You're going to stay in despair if you never hear joy and gladness. You can't stay there very long. We all need hope. Don't we all need something to sing about? Make me to hear joy. Make me to hear gladness. Let the bones which you have broken now rejoice, God. That's what he said. Because David is struggling. David is dying inside over his shame. He's dying inside over guilt, pain, sorrow. He's down to nothing. And as one brother once said, when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. And God is up to something in David's life. Not because David's hiding it, because he's confessing it to his God. Number 9, number 4 is found in verse 9. Hide your face from my sins. David knows that he can't do that, but that's an expression as he's pouring out his heart. Blot out all of my iniquities. You know those moments. I call them where you're right on the edge. You're right up to the cliff. You're almost at that unbearable point, unbearable place. You're not even sure if you can make it. But you have a glimmer of hope. And this is where David is at. God, I don't want you to hide your face from my sin. Don't acknowledge this anymore. It's unbearable to me. Psalm 139, 7 is where he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Hebrews 4:13, he says, no creature is hidden from his sight. That's everybody, by the way. No creature is hidden from his sight. For all things are open and laid bare to the eyes with whom we have to do. That means naked. Everything. We are open and exposed. Fifthly, number 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. We sing this song, renew a steadfast spirit within me. And by the way, David's idea here is not that he's asking to be a little bit better in his heart. A little bit better isn't enough. It's like a car engine, right? Guys would say, got to do a little bit of tune-up, fine-tune this thing. It's not a fine-tuning, it's a complete new engine. It's a makeover. Create in me a clean heart. Give me the idea. Give me a new heart, God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Give me your strength. Number 6 is found in verse 11. Don't cast me away from your presence. I want you close. I want to know that you're close. I need you close, God. You know, one thing as I was working through this point that I thought about in my own life, there's times that I've struggled because I didn't feel. You know, we go back to the feelings idea, right? There were times I struggled because I just didn't feel. It wasn't an emotion that I was forgiven. But you know what? It dawned on me again and again and over again as you look at Scripture. God doesn't promise that He's going to give us a feeling all the time. Matter of fact, I never have that promise. A feeling of forgiveness. An emotion. Matter of fact, I think if God gave me a feeling of forgiveness, I wouldn't need faith. I wouldn't need to trust. My feeling and emotion would be enough to guide me where I need to go to make the right decisions I need to make. And my feelings and emotion don't do that. Now, I'm not saying I don't ever feel forgiven. There are times I do. And one of the best times is this setting right here. When you remind me in our song and in our reading and in our prayers and in our fellowship and our love, and when you send me a scripture and when I know that you're praying for me, all those things remind us of our forgiveness. Number 7, it's found in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain within me a willing spirit. That's number 7 that David talks about. You know, I found that for myself, I have a hard time of focusing on others when my sin is eating me up. Don't you? Sin is so ugly because my sin makes me so selfish. It makes it all about me. And I forget about you, and I forget about anybody. I forget about your salvation, God. I'm not able to teach sinners of your way. I'm fishing for my sin rather than fishing for men, right? That's what my sin does to me. Keeps me down in the dumps. Keeps me in that low place. But God can restore, as David says, the joy of our salvation. For time's sake, we're going to stop here. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you're in the dumps. And there's different reasons. It's not always sin that puts you in the dump. But if you're in the dumps, go to David and learn from David in Psalm 51 of how to get out. If you practice that when you're down in that place, it will give you hope. It'll restore you. As bad as it was, the right heart, God will not despise. God does not despise a heart that is broken, a heart that is contrite. As David himself said, the sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise me. I encourage you this morning to come to Jesus if you haven't. If you haven't been washed, for He will wash you. If you haven't been released of your sins, He will release you. That's His promise, not ours. And if you need to be restored maybe today because you've been down in the dumps, we'll help you get out as we look at David and as we pray for you. We encourage you to come, whatever your needs are, as we stand and as we sing the song. There's a land that is fair.